Church is dismissed this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and continue to worship the Lord. Allow me to prepare our hearts for what He wants to teach us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this blessing, the access that we have to You to worship You in spirit and truth. Thank You for just encouraging our hearts during this time of worship. Thank You for reminding us of the salvation we have, reminding us of the hope we have, Father. Thank You for helping us see and understand that You are sovereign and You are in control, even when the world is falling apart. Lord, we are Yours. We are Your children. And Father, I pray this morning that we would be receptive to what You want to teach us. Lord, I pray that Your Word is powerful and living, Lord, and Your Holy Spirit lives within us with illuminate and help us understand and bring clarity to Your Word, Father. I pray that You would then help us respond with love for You. You tell us that to love God is to obey Your commands. So, Father, I pray that we would respond to You. Lord, bless us in this time of Your Word. Lead us and guide us to the Father. And may we be Your God. Jesus. We are going to begin our journey through 1 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bible, you don't have one, just need one there in front of you. Pick up your Bible and pull up 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to put 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 10 this morning. You know, I think people sometimes have the wrong idea about following Christ. As if all our problems would just somehow magically disappear. Anyone who has lived in this world for any amount of time, we know, we understand that no one is immune to the struggle and trial. Parents may even desire to protect our children from the world's struggles, but at some point in time, they will be faced with the harsh reality that this world is a difficult place to live. Jesus reminds us of that when He tells His followers in John 16:33, that in the world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Because He overcame the world, in Him, we too can overcome the world. Jesus also told those who wanted to follow Him, He said, if anyone would come after me, in Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Which means we are putting to death our old way of life, and we're following His will. We're following His word. We're walking in His footsteps of suffering. You will be persecuted for living a godly life, as 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us. This is part of Christian life. Yet, in our human nature, we desire to protect ourselves from adversity. We desire to protect ourselves from trials. We don't want to do anything that would bring unwanted struggle into our lives. But here's the thing, you know, actually, it is this adversity. It is these trials that God uses bring about spiritual maturity in our lives, to reveal to us the abundant life and all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. But we know from God's word that this is only made possible through the transforming power of the gospel. It is the gospel, in other words, our faith in the good news about Jesus Christ that brings about salvation, restoration, transformation, true transformation in our lives. Transformation gives us what we need to face what this world throws at us. Only Christ can make an impact in our lives and the people of our community, our nation, and the world. And we may wonder how this is possible in our present culture, the culture that we live in, but the gospel, even the hardest places around the world, God is using the gospel as it always has to make an eternal impact for His kingdom, the lives of His people. We may think for some reason in our day we have it the worst. If we have it the worst. But the Thessalonian culture was much the same, probably, or maybe even worse. The city of Thessalonica was one of the most influential cities. Thessalonians church. The gospel was their only hope for transformation in their lives. The gospel was their only hope to see their city reached, to see change, right? Struggles, afflictions, trials, this would have been a part of normal life for followers of Christ in that city. To preach the gospel about Jesus Christ would go against everything everyone else believed. Everything everyone else believed. Yet it was the gospel that we read about here that is making this huge kingdom impact on this church and the city. Paul ran his Thessalonian church in the second missionary journey. If we were to go back to Acts 17, you can read about that. But if you remember, Paul and Silas were beaten for sharing the gospel, right? And they were thrown into prison, and that's Philippian prison, Philippian jail. And then God actually lifted them out of that. And when they were released, they went and visited the church, meeting in Philippi's house, and then it said they journeyed on to Thessalonica, where they shared the gospel, and many came to Christ. Greeks, women, men, and many came to Christ. Paul only spent 3 weeks starting this church. 3 weeks. He had to leave early because of persecution. That's how tough it was. But he then sends Timothy back to strengthen the church, and then Timothy later brings back this good report to Paul about the Thessalonian church. And so this first letter here is written by Paul in response to this report, and he writes to encourage, to establish, to instruct, and to inspire this church that's living in the midst of this idolatrous culture. The church was also made up of Gentiles who formerly worshiped idols, but as we read through this passage, we will see the transforming power of the gospel. And this should give us great hope for our own lives, but even greater hope for the community that we live in. If we can't hope in the gospel, we have to. Paul loved his church and people on his heart. In the first chapter, Paul gives us a description of the Thessalonian church, what they were like, and the kind of reputation the church had, what they were focused on, what they were zealous for, some of these characteristics. But he also goes to the kind of impact that they have in the world. And if we take a closer look at this church, its impact, it begs us to step back and reevaluate the standard we are living in our lives. To reevaluate who we are as a church. The first thing we need to understand and learn here is that the gospel transforms people's lives. Believing this truth fuels our spiritual fervor for reaching the people God has called us to. So let's look there at verses 1 through 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1-5. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you, peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men you proved to be among you for your sake. The word church that's used here means the called out ones. You've probably never been called out. You're the called out ones. Those God has saved, set apart from the world as his holy people. Those he calls to be his holy ambassadors, his witnesses. As the church, you and I are called out. We learned last week that through faith in Christ, God's presence now resides in us. We are the church. It's not a building. That is God's children. We are the church. If you believe in Christ and what he did for you, you turn away from your life, you repented of your sin, you ask for forgiveness, and you surrender your life to Christ, and he now Lord of your life. If you've done that, you are a called out. Called out by God, he is faithful servant for his glory. God uses this gospel to transform our lives. And we see this transformation of Paul. He had this extraordinary love and care for his church. You see it there in his words. These people memorized him. I mean, he really had a true motive of care and love and concern. Even with all the different leaders that Paul had, all the different churches he had responsibility to oversee, these believers were continually on his heart. And he's continually It's not part of our nature. He's a man. Paul's just a man like we are. You know, where did this come from? It came from Christ. That's where it came from. Christ himself. Now, the lives of these three men that are mentioned here in verse 1 have been transformed by the gospel. I mean, they faced great opposition, and we see that throughout Acts. But they faithfully preached the gospel. They continued from place to place because Christ has transformed their hearts. And they truly believed in the power of the gospel because they experienced God's powerful work in their own lives. It's why Paul could say, hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. He could say that because he truly believed in the power of the gospel. And we see there in verse 5, Paul's zeal for the gospel is revealed. And he says that the gospel was preached to them with power and by the Holy Spirit. And he says with full conviction. Full conviction. See, Paul believed and he lived out the gospel. He modeled what he preached, and they could clearly see that. It was not only his words that he spoke the gospel. They could see his passion. They could see his true motive and concern. His spiritual fervor was evident in his lifestyle. When he lived his life, they could see the change the gospel had made on his life. They could see Christ in him. His life had been transformed by the gospel, and it made for this powerful witness and a powerful example for him to follow and see what they wrote. We not only see the transformation of Paul and Silas, but we also see it in his Thessalonian church, these new believers. Paul talks about the gospel's transformation of life in verse 3. He said he saw their works. He saw their works. This transformation was evident by their works. You know, when a person truly believes in Christ and they surrender their life to him, their true faith will be followed or evidenced by works. Now, we don't come to faith by works. I mean, we don't come to Christ by works. We can't get evidence of works and good deeds. We come to Christ through faith in him and his work. But the evidence of that decision, that commitment, that surrender to Christ is going to be works. James 2:14 says, so also faith by itself, if it is not of works, is dead. It's dead. And so he says then in James 2:26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I mean, it's dead. No life there. Basically, the true faith in the gospel of Christ results in a changed life. God the Holy Spirit dwells in you, which we learned about last week, and then because of that, the fruits of the Holy Spirit start to bear witness in your life. And you might not have, you might not be doing well at all those fruits. Now, there might be some things, there's all these things that we need to work on and change in our life, but the evidence of the Spirit living in your life is there. The fruit starts to take, to be a witness to those around us. Also, the work of faith and how they believe in the midst of persecution. The adversity. They counted the cost and they believed anyway. I mean, there were things going on in the city, if you can imagine, because they chose to follow Christ. I've seen this with my own eyes in other cultures. People stop buying from the business. They treat you differently. No one in your community, none of the friends you used to have, talk to you anymore. Your family disconnects you. They don't even talk to you. They don't want you to visit. There are all kinds of things that these families, these new believers, were having to deal with. And they counted the cost and they believed in it. Their works of labor for each other, it says here, their works of love, the labor, the things that they did for the people of their city. It was fueled, it was driven by a true motive of love. Christ had changed the nature of their hearts. Think about it. Without love, what do we have? What can we do? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, if you don't have love, he says, we are nothing. He says, if you don't have love, he then says, we gain nothing. In the culture today, the culture we live in today, desperately needs to see God's children respond in love. God's unconditional love. We have to describe this kind of love. His unconditional love. A love that loves no matter how others treat you. A love that cares about the soul of a person more than their political views. A love that looks out for the interests of others, even above your own.
care. You're so concerned about that person's eternal destiny. You're so concerned that this person doesn't know Christ. Doesn't matter how they treat you, doesn't matter what they believe at the moment. They have no power in themselves to obey God's word. They are headed to hell without Christ, without faith in Him. So you're concerned. Your love drives you to minister to those that don't know Christ. People who don't know Christ live for themselves. A true follower of Christ labors because his love for God, his love for God, his love for his neighbor. It's that one commandment Jesus said sums them all up. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, love your neighbors. His motive, this motive has changed. It changes the person who follows after Christ, who has that motive. It changes everything. It changes us to doing everything for ourselves and doing things for others. The motive of a person like that in living life and working is to serve God, and love others. This is a love that only comes from God's presence in our lives. It doesn't come from our flesh. We can't muster this stuff. It's only found in the true follower of Christ. Paul also saw their steadfastness of hope in Christ. Now, verse 6 tells us that they surrendered to follow Christ in the midst of much affliction. There was a call to talk about to surrender to the Lord. And God, for the first time, you can imagine this. You're just going along with your life. They heard the gospel, they believed in it, and they started following Christ. And the whole world around them started following the Lord. For the first time, they were going to have these new hardships. They were going to be persecuted for following Jesus. They believed in the news of Christ, and it changed their life forever. They had this great endurance and perseverance because of their hope in Christ. Their reward in heaven. Their future hope was certain. So they could persevere through all of that adversity, all of that opposition. Those who don't know Christ don't have hope. They only have wishful thinking. The world cannot offer us any guarantees. They live their lives in constant unrest and turmoil because they don't know for sure what's going to happen in the future. Therefore, they have no hope. They don't have a certain hope. They're driven by every circumstance, every worldly philosophy, because they have no real foundation. Therefore, they have no real hope. And believers can endure the trials of life with joy because they know that Jesus is coming to rescue them. They have God's promise and guarantee that they'll spend eternity in heaven with God. And it fuels this church. It fuels us to persevere. The gospel gave this church a zeal for the Lord, a zeal for his kingdom, spiritual fervor. This transformation brought about a spiritual fervor that was evident in the way they lived their life. It was evident in their works for God. And when you get it in through him, you can see it. We too should be zealous for the Lord. I want you to think about Titus 2:14. Listen to what he says. Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself people for his own possession, who are zealous. We see here in verse 6 that followers of Christ became imitators of the commandment of the Lord. Paul said it many times. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He said in 1 Corinthians 4 and 11, 2 Thessalonians 3 9. This is how Paul lived his life. He gave the church a model or example for what it looked like to follow Christ, what it looked like to fully surrender to Jesus and follow him. This is so important for our spiritual growth. Hebrews 13, 7, and other passages throughout, a new follower of Christ who comes to Christ, and he's had three issues in his life. He came to Christ. He made a decision to follow Christ. A new follower of Christ, they look at their leaders, and they look at other believers around them, and they're looking for an example of what it looks like to follow Christ. And then these examples then should point them to Christ, point them to the lifestyle of Christ. Then they continue to look to Jesus as their foremost example and they strive to live like him. See, that's the way it works. What will they see in us? What will these three children see in our lives and lifestyle? This church has learned from an example and they imitated the Lord. They chose to do what Jesus would do, act what Jesus would act, and they slowly took on some of the characteristics of Christ, something we're all called to do. Christ is the head of this church, this body. He's our supreme example, and we follow his lead. That's what we believe. That's what we do. We follow the lead of Christ. The gospel transformation Christ made in the lifestyle changed them into examples, not only for their church, but for other believers. I mean, their impact is far reaching. Look at there in verse 7. It says, so that you became an example for all the believers in Macedonia came. Now, by the way, that's an area the size of Virginia. That's an area the size of Virginia. What an impact. He says there, we're saying, your faith in God is bubbling everywhere, so that we need not say anything. And then in verse 9, he says, for they themselves report. People were hearing about what God was doing in and through this church. Paul did not need to share anything about the church of Thessalonica because in his travels, he was hearing about the Testament. Their Christ-like reputation had spread throughout the whole country. How they had turned from worshiping idols to serving the living and true God. What a testimony. Their example was even true repentance and their faithfulness to follow after Christ in the midst of opposition. What a testimony. They had turned from an old way of life and were now living according to the Lord's way, living a lifestyle that lined up with his word and his way and his commands. What a great example we can be for others when we, in the power of the Holy Spirit, overcome our flesh, overcome our sinful habits, and we turn from the way we used to live, and we now live according to Christ's way, his lifestyle, what we see in his life. We return good for evil. We return love for hatred. And we can do this in the victory of God's amazing grace and power. It's not impossible. Has the gospel transformed our lifestyle? What kind of testimony do you have as a church? Do the people that you work with, do they know about your faith? Have they personally seen or have they heard about the transformation in Christ, the gospel that made in their mind? Or do the people around us see nothing different than everyone else? Another thing we see in the Thessalonian church is that the gospel transforms our desire to share by Christ. Look at verse 8. So not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you and Macedonia, hey. See, not only did other believers hear about their changed lives, this church shared the gospel of Christ with many people. The gospel had made such an impact in their lives, they could not help but share the good news with others. Remember, the gospel had gone out to an area the size of Virginia. It wasn't like they had social media and they just like make a post. They couldn't do that. And that, this was person to person. This is, I get to see your lifestyle and how you live your life. I get to see whether the gospel you preach matches the life you live. You can put any facade on social media. This is face to face. Sharing the gospel had become
their daily lives. And they were using every opportunity that we're getting. They had a heart and passion for sharing the gospel. They believed in the message about Christ, and they were not ashamed of it. Even in the climate of their culture, the opposition they received, they had experienced the powerful gospel in their lives, and they wanted others to experience it as well. They had peace and joy, and they wanted others to have peace and joy. They had also understood what God expected of them, something that we should understand as well. See, they knew that God had entrusted to them this message, the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel, as we see in 2 Corinthians 5:19 and so many other places. But there's no way this small little church in Thessalonica could take the gospel to the whole country by themselves. Impossible. Right? Clearly, if we look at this, clearly they obeyed the command and commission that Christ gave the church. They went and made disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. They knew that. They believed it. And they obeyed it. And by making disciples, he would go and then make more disciples, the gospel spread to this huge area. They saw people come to faith, and they raised them up, and they deployed and sent them out, equipped, mature, fully devoted followers of Christ who just shared the gospel as they went. And so their impact was far-reaching. It went beyond their own community as it did in Jerusalem. And Samaria and Samaria. Same thing we want. Same hope we have. That we would make an impact here in this community and beyond. How often do you preach the gospel to ourselves? How often do you preach the gospel to yourself? You say, well, I know the gospel, I believe the gospel, I'm a believer. How often do you preach it to yourself? There are other reasons to do this. How often do you preach the gospel to yourself? You see, by preaching the gospel ourselves, we're reminding ourselves of what Christ did for us. Helps bring about humility. We're reminding of how powerful He has worked in our lives as we look back to when we received that message and we believed it and we surrendered life and remember our life before. So we're constantly preaching the gospel to ourselves so that we have the right biblical perspective, the right understanding of eternity. Have we allowed the Lord to change our hearts, to renew our passion? We as a church have a heart to share the gospel? That's the question we need to answer. I'll ask another one. Can we make an impact if we do not? And the answer is, I'll tell you, 100% no. 100% no. It's not going to happen. Christ gives us examples of the kingdom of God and He uses farming. And Bob will tell you, if he doesn't go out in his field and plant the seed, there will be no harvest for him. He doesn't take care of that seed. He doesn't fertilize it and hope and pray and get water. It's not going to grow. And he's not going to have a harvest. That's just part, that's reality. It's a fact. Do we have a passion as a church to share the gospel? And we might think, you know, people have heard this message. They've heard about Jesus, and they've got all kinds of ideas about who Jesus is. But have they heard the true and clear presentation of the gospel? Have they been given a time to respond as was here yesterday? Heard a clear presentation of the gospel? God worked in that. That's what He does. He uses the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation everyone who believes. So the Spirit uses powerful message to bring people to Christ. We must have a passion to share the gospel. A church that doesn't love people in their community makes no impact in the community. The gospel brings about salvation, brings with it transformation by Christ. My prayer is that we grow in spiritual fervor for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so, so important. People have all kinds of opinions about Christ. But they need to hear a clear presentation of the gospel from someone whose lifestyle matches that message. That is the power of God uses that powerful lifestyle, holy lifestyle with the powerful gospel, His Spirit brings conviction, uses that to bring people to Christ.
verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You see, when we truly understand and we truly believe the gospel, it gives us an eternal perspective. This transformation changes the way we look at life and the way we look at the future. Not just in our lives, but everything. Their testimonies reveal that they were waiting for Jesus to return. And because they expected Jesus to come at any time, it changed the way they lived their lives. And God was able to use them to make a great impact in his kingdom. You see, when our hope is set on the return of Christ, we live differently because we have a new perspective of life. But we do not know the day that it will come. And so we live by the expectation that it comes today. Now, how would your life change if you knew Jesus was coming back at 4:30 this afternoon? How would it change? Would we stop doing certain sinful things? Would we put to death sinful habits in our life like that? Would we start spending more time with God? But would you make sure that all your family, friends, and neighbors heard the gospel? Would you restore broken relationships because of unforgiveness and bitterness? Would you be filled with more joy and peace? Would you be more zealous for God? Would you make a greater impact than you're making now? How would it change your lifestyle if we knew that Christ was coming back this afternoon? Just think about this for a second. Now, do we realize how thankful we should be that he's coming back for us? And that makes us think about what this verse says, what he's already done for us. He's already done something. He says there in the verse 10 that Jesus has delivered us from wrath to come. He's delivered us. He's done. He's delivered us from wrath to come. Romans 5:9 states that since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Now he's talking about God's final wrath that's poured out on this world. And as a follower of Christ, forgiven of sin through his blood, now God's wrath will not be poured out on you. It was poured out on Christ instead. God looked at your sin and all the wrath, judgment for your sins, my sin, he poured that out on his perfect, sinless Son. Christ consumed that for us. He paid the penalty. You will not live through this tribulation where God pours out his wrath on a sinful world like never, ever before. And Jesus has already delivered you from that. He will come and take us home before God's final wrath is poured out in this world. What a hope we have in Christ. When each follower of Christ stands before God, you stand before God on judgment day, you will stand innocent. Declared righteous because of your faith in what Jesus did on the cross for you. Because of his blood payment for your sin, you will stand innocent. This is one of the many promises that God assures us of. The Holy Spirit placed in you, remember, it's the seal of you. It's his guarantee to you that you will spend eternity in heaven. Our hope in Christ and his return changes everything. The church should live every day with an expectation that Jesus is returning today. This helps us live as God would have us live. I want to read another passage to you. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is describing these last days, this wrath of God being poured out on the world for sin. And then he finishes it up in verse 11. This is what he says after he talks about this. What happened? You know how he said the Lord destroyed the world by water before. This time it will be by fire. And so at the end of that, this is what he says in verse 11. He says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Since the end is coming soon, sooner for those in our world that will die today, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness? How should this change our lifestyle? The way we live our lives? The Thessalonian church had been totally transformed by the gospel. It affected every area of their lives. The gospel made such an impact on their lifestyle. They were examples that pointed others to Christ. Their works gave evidence that they were children of God. was truly powerful. That they were passionate about sharing the gospel, and their hope was set on Christ and his return, and gave them a true eternal perspective and drove them to be a witness to Christ. By God's grace, through his powerful gospel, they made a kingdom impact on their world, there in Thessalonica, and far beyond. Do we have works today? Do we have works today? Works of blood, works of hope, that stem from our walk with the Lord. Can others see the change that Christ has made in their lives? Can they see how we have turned from our old way of living to a new way of living, like Christ, according to his word? You can hear from us this wonderful, life-giving, life-transforming, life-restoring message about Jesus and the cross. Is our hope set in our future reward, or on what we somehow want to gain on this earth and eternal possessions? Do we live a life as Jesus might be coming back today? There's no reason, absolutely no reason, why we can't make a tremendous impact on this community and beyond for God's glory. He has given us everything he gave to us on the church. You have the same spirit, the same power, and you have the full revelation of God's word and all of his direction and wisdom and guidance. You have a body of believers, and you live in a world, in a nation, that as of yet, we're not persecuted for wanting to share the gospel. Or if we share the gospel, as of yet, nobody's coming here and stopping here and keeping us from preaching the word and worshiping the Lord. As of yet, what an opportunity we have at this moment. I remember a time in Chilaga when the church was doing okay. The church plants were, they were gaining something. And at that moment, there was some persecution. There was persecution on a family basis. Christ to be some, they did not like you or they did bad to you or something like that. Just a few months after that time, the government started persecuting the church. All out Christians, burning down churches, beating the pastors. Then the church started to burn. Like never before. That's the way God is. Right now, we have a community that preach the gospel, do an actual program, preach the gospel in public school, to do things in our community, to work with basketball, minister, and share the gospel with people. We have an opportunity right now to do the work of the ministry, to share the gospel. And there's no reason we can't make an impact. God has given us all that we need to obey all that he has commanded us to. So may we be faithful to what he's blessed us with. The power he's given us, the relationship he's given us, the gifts he's given us, the people he's put in our lives. As the worship team comes, let's evaluate the kind of impact that we're making right now. Yes, the Lord is doing some amazing things. But are there some things that we need to change in our lives? We need to walk closer to the Lord so that he can transform your heart and your life. So he can bring about that passion for the gospel, that love for people. Don't oppose what the Lord wants to do in your life. Allow him to transform your heart and your life. He waits. Let me tell you, the Father, the God of this universe, uniquely created every single one of us, waits with open arms. He waits with open arms, and he wants to lavish on us his unconditional love and wonderful grace. And he wants to take you in his arms, and he wants to bless you. He wants to forgive you of whatever you've done, and he wants to just pour out his grace in you and give you power to have victory in this life. He wants to use you. Trust me, his way is best. And the blessing he wants to give you cannot be compared to what
that the world is offering you nothing. It cannot be repaired. Trust me, His way is best. I plead with you. His way is best. And what He wants to do cannot be compared to what this world is offering us. What's the same? The souls of men and women should. And we, fortunately, graciously have the answers. That's the value of who we are as a church. What we do as a follower of Christ. And let's respond to God during the song. You can come to the altar if you need to kneel up here. You can kneel in your chair or in front of your chair. I'm going to stand in the back. I'll stand back here. You don't have to come up front if you need to talk or if you come to a place that you want to follow Christ. You need to know more about that. I'll stand here in the back.